What to preach on Easter Sunday morning? That's the question I face this week. I face each year at this time. Other preachers around the globe face it this time. What to preach on Easter Sunday morning? Now, I ask that question, of course, not because there's some sort of lack of material to preach on, that there's some lack of biblical texts that we could look at this morning. There are so few options. No. That's not the reason I ask the question, but rather the opposite. I asked the question and faced the question the last week or two as I prepared because there are so many wonderful texts that we could address this morning that could be chosen. One could take a look, obviously, at the resurrection accounts themselves in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even as I did so last year at this time, taking a few words from a couple of verses in Matthew chapter 28. We could do that this morning. We could also instead choose a text from the epistles of Paul or others, where there the apostles unpack the significance of the resurrection for us. I could have done that this morning. I have not chosen to do so. Alternately, I could have chosen a portion from the book of Acts, where the apostolic preaching is featured there, and the apostolic preaching that so often centers and focuses on the resurrection of Christ. We could have done that also this morning. But instead, I've chosen to do something a little bit different this morning. This morning, I've chosen to consider the words, some of the words, of the resurrected Christ himself as he speaks to, in this case, two of the first witnesses to him as the resurrected Christ. In other words, this morning, we want to answer the question, what does the resurrected Christ say about the resurrected Christ? What does the resurrected Christ say about himself? And for that, I'm going to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24 this morning, and to a favorite account of mine, the account of the travelers on the road to Emmaus. And in particular, I want to look at Jesus' words in verses 25 through 27 this morning of Luke 24. But first of all, the setting, first of all, the buildup in the first verses of Luke 24 and the verses preceding verses 25 through 27. In fact, right from the beginning of Luke chapter 24. What happens here as Luke records the resurrection account is he first writes of the women who rose early in the morning and came to the tomb early in the morning. And there they encountered an angel who told them that Christ is risen. He's risen from the dead. And they rush back from there and speak to the 11 apostles, the 11 disciples. And there they are largely met by disbelief, by unbelief from the 11 disciples. However, Peter, and we learn also from Matthew, Peter and John, but Peter races back to the tomb to see for himself. And indeed, he also finds the tomb empty there. And then Luke immediately takes us from there, from the tomb and from Peter coming there, Luke takes us to the road to Emmaus, this village a few miles away from Jerusalem, where there are two travelers walking that road, still on that first Easter Sunday morning. They're walking the road. Cleopas is one of them. The other one is unnamed, perhaps his wife, perhaps a friend. But they're walking the road to this village of Emmaus. And Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, comes alongside, appears alongside with them, and begins to walk the road with them. Now, the text tells us, however, that these two travelers, Cleopas and the other, are restrained from actually recognizing that this is Jesus. And so the conversation ensues between the travelers and Jesus without them realizing who they are talking to. So as a result, Jesus asks them what they're talking about as they walk along there. And they say to Jesus at that point, "Are you the only stranger," verse 18, "are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known in the things which happened there in these days?" Don't you know what's happened? And Jesus says to them, "What things?" And so they begin to explain the things that have happened with this mighty prophet, Jesus of Nazareth, how this mighty prophet suffered and died on the cross. And then now this morning, even this morning, they are hearing these reports that he is risen again. So that's the buildup. That's the buildup to verses 25 through 27. And then we read the verses and the words that we want to focus on this morning from verses 25 through 27. And that is the words of Jesus. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And then it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." We want to take a look at these words of Jesus and the words of Luke in verse 27. We want to take a look at these words this morning, but the first thing I would have you note is what Jesus begins the conversation with, or these words with at least. Jesus begins by calling them foolish ones and slow of heart. Foolish ones and slow of heart. And before we go further here, I want to address this question. Who is foolish? Because I want you to see some irony here in these words of Jesus. I want you to see some irony that is should be very apparent to us in our day and age. I say irony because here and now, in our world today, the world regards the believer as foolish. The world regards the believer as a fool for believing in Christ, and specifically for believing in this ridiculous account of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And yet, with Jesus' words here, we must pause and see the irony and say, and yet, who actually is the fool? For Jesus here speaks to these believers. These are believers that he is speaking to, Cleopas and the other. And so Jesus issues forth a rather gentle rebuke of them. For he speaks again, as I mentioned earlier, he speaks to them, even to these ones, even to these believers, as being foolish. Because they have been slow to understand, slow to believe what the prophets have written. As the prophets have written about Christ, and as the prophets have written about Christ in ways that these ones have now seen actually unfold. And have heard of actually unfold, both in the sufferings, that which they've seen, and the resurrection, that which they have heard of. They have seen and heard of those things that the prophets have spoken, and yet they have been slow to believe. And therefore Jesus, even with these believers, gently rebukes them and says that they are slow of heart and foolish. And so my question is this morning, if that is the case here, as Jesus gently rebukes these believers, how much more then can the charge of foolishness and of being a fool, O foolish ones, be levied against the unbeliever, the scoffer, and the scoffer today, the one who says ridiculous when it comes to the resurrection of Christ? How much more can the charge of, O foolish one, be levied against the unbeliever, levied against the scoffer? For they truly are, Jesus identifies here, those ones truly are the foolish ones. Indeed, eternally, tragically foolish those ones are. Now, we're going to come back to that at the end of the message, this brief message this morning. We're going to come back to that, to this idea of who truly does bear the name, the title of fool. But for now, let's dig into these words of Jesus, as recorded here in Luke 24, 25 through 27. Dig deeper beyond that gentle rebuke into the words of Jesus. And I want to approach this kind of with the approach of a young child, of a toddler. And we've all experienced this, I expect, where a young child, a toddler, will say, "Why?" And we will explain why. And then to that they will reply, But why is that so? And then we explain that, and they say, but why is that so? And so on and so on. And that's kind of the approach I want to take this morning. Why, as we dig deeper into it. So first of all, why was it foolish? Why was it foolish? Jesus says to not readily understand, to not readily believe what they have been seeing, what they have been hearing, and specifically what they have been seeing in the sufferings of Christ, what they have been hearing about that morning regarding the exaltation and resurrection of Christ, that because of that, because they are not swift to understand, swift to believe that which they've been seeing, that which they've been hearing, Jesus addresses them once again as foolish. So the first question is why? Why is this foolish for them to be slow to believe? Jesus begins to answer this by saying that the prophets have spoken. So the first reason that this is foolish to not believe in the sufferings, and especially this morning on Resurrection Sunday, why it is foolish to not believe in the exaltation of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. The first reason is because it has been ordained. It has been ordained of God. For again, Jesus says that these are things that the prophets spoke of. The prophets spoke of the sufferings of Christ. The prophets spoke of the resurrection and exaltation of Christ. And the reason the prophets spoke of the sufferings of Christ and the resurrection and exaltation of Christ is that those things were ordained of God. They were ordained of God. And then as a result, God revealed these things. God revealed the sufferings of Christ that were to come to the prophets. God revealed the exaltation and resurrection of Christ, which was to come, to the prophets. God ordained it. God revealed it to the prophets. It was ordained in eternity past and then revealed in time and space and history to the prophets for them to write down, for them to record, that all might read and know and understand and then see and hear as these people, Cleopas and others, his fellow traveler, had the opportunity to see and hear what the prophets had spoken. It had been ordained. It had been revealed by the scriptures, by the prophets, by the writings, that the Christ would suffer, that the Christ would be resurrected and exalted. For here we go, folks, once again, as I've said in the past, the Old Testament scriptures point to Christ. They point to Christ, they point to his sufferings, they point to his resurrection. They point to him in type. They point to him in word pictures. They point to him in poetry. They point to him in prose. They point to him in direct and clear teachings and instructions and prophesying. Plainly, they speak of him, they point to him again and again to the one who is to come. The Old Testament does so. And here also in our account in Luke chapter 24, 25 through 27, not only the prophets, but then Jesus himself goes on to unpack the entire Old Testament to them and to show them how the prophets, Moses, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, how the whole Old Testament pointed to Christ, spoke of Christ, and Jesus marvelously unpacks the Old Testament for these travelers here. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Amazing, amazing. What an amazing lecture, if you will. What an amazing sermon. What an amazing teaching time that would have been. To have Jesus unpack the entire Old Testament concerning himself. So number one, once again, to fail to understand, to fail to believe in Christ, in his sufferings, but especially this morning, in his exaltation, in his resurrection, To fail to understand, to fail to believe that is foolishness, because first of all, it is ordained of God. It is revealed by God through the scriptures to us. But secondly, and also, it is also foolishness to fail to understand, to fail to believe in the sufferings and exaltation of Christ, because not only is it ordained and revealed, but also it is necessary. It is necessary. And that's what Jesus says in verse 26. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Don't you see that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to then be exalted? That's what Jesus is saying here. Wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer and to be exalted? There's a little word here, a little word that we've seen a number of times in the Gospel of John, and I've taken note of it, very close note of it, a number of times in our series in the Gospel of John that we've been working through. It's a very small word, a small verb, but it's a very important one. It is necessary, or here, it was necessary. It was necessary, wasn't it, Jesus says to them, for the Christ to suffer and then be exalted. Why was it necessary? Let's continue to play the child's game. Why was it necessary for the Christ to suffer? Well, Hebrews, the writer of the book of Hebrews, tells us that. In Hebrews chapter 9, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no remission of sin apart from the shedding of blood. No remission of sins, no forgiveness of sins, no atonement for sins. Apart from the shedding of blood, apart from the shedding of Christ's blood, apart from the sufferings of Christ. And therefore, the sufferings of Christ, Jesus says here, were necessary. They were absolutely necessary because they were necessary for atonement. But Jesus says something else here in verse 26. He not only says, wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer? But he also says, wasn't it necessary for the Christ to enter into his glory, to be exalted, and here on Resurrection Sunday, in other words, to be resurrected? What about that part of Jesus' statement here? What about that part of it? How was it necessary, in other words, and why was it necessary for the Christ to enter into his glory, for the Christ to be exalted, for the Christ to be resurrected? Why was that necessary? Well, for at least three reasons this time. The resurrection of Christ and the exaltation of Christ was necessary for at least three reasons. And here we go. In each of these, God the Father declares something in the resurrection. First of all, in the resurrection of Christ, God the Father declares, first of all, that the sacrifice is accepted. That the sacrifice is accepted. Christ died as a sacrifice for sin, to make atonement for sin. He died as an atoning sacrifice. We've just talked about that. We also talked about the fact just moments ago that as a result, that atoning sacrifice was absolutely necessary. That the sufferings of Christ and his death, his atoning sacrifice was necessary for there to be atonement, for there to be forgiveness of sins, for there to be the remission of sins. It was absolutely necessary. We just said that. But now we see also that his resurrection is necessary for a related reason. Because in the resurrection, the Father declares that that atoning sacrifice by Christ on the cross is acceptable to him, is acceptable to God the Father, that the price has been paid, the lamb has been slain, and the lamb indeed is a spotless lamb, is a lamb without blemish, and therefore the lamb is accepted. The sacrifice is accepted by God the Father. Reason number one, that the resurrection of Christ is necessary? Is it by the Father declares, God the Father declares, that the sufferings of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ, the atoning sacrifice of Christ, was accepted? Reason number two, and the second thing that God the Father declares in the resurrection of Christ. Secondly, God the Father declares that death is overthrown, that the grave is overthrown, that death is conquered, and he declares that clearly in the resurrection of Christ. Even as Paul writes in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul speaks of Christ as the first fruits of us as believers, that because Christ was resurrected from the dead, it guarantees our resurrection. Why is that? It guarantees it because by the resurrection of Christ, God the Father declares that death is overthrown, that the grave is conquered, and it is conquered for all who are likewise in Christ by faith. The second reason that Christ's resurrection is necessary is the Father declares that death is conquered in that. And Paul says this once again in 1 Corinthians 15, most clearly, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The grave is conquered. God the Father declares that. The sacrifice is accepted. God the Father declares that in the resurrection. And the third and final thing, at least for this morning, for there are many more avenues we could go down here, but for this morning and for the sake of time, the third and final thing this morning that God the Father declares through the resurrection that makes the resurrection necessary is as follows, and quite simply, that Christ is Lord. And that is declared by God the Father in the resurrection. That as Christ is raised from the dead, as he is exalted, as he ascends back into heaven, as he is exalted back there, not only back into heaven, but is seated now. And is not just seated there, but seated at the right hand of the Father. That in that exaltation of Christ, as he enters his glory, as he is resurrected, ascends, and is exalted back to the Father, in that the Father declares that Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord of all. In conclusion this morning, don't be the fool. And for this, we are obviously, I hope it's obvious, circling back, as I said we would, to the introduction this morning and to early on, to how we began this message this morning. For we began by considering the irony that today the world looks upon those who believe in the resurrection as fools. When in fact here, the scriptures and Jesus' words in Luke chapter 24 issue forth a warning that the opposite is the case. That to not believe in the resurrection of Christ is to be a fool. Is to be a fool and to be eternally, tragically a fool. The title fool is mentioned oftentimes in Scripture, the book of Proverbs, but other places throughout Scripture. The title of a fool is listed many times in Scripture, and it is a seriously tragic title. We're not talking about an amusing court jester here when we use and when Scripture uses the title of fool. But rather we're talking about something that is seriously and eternally tragic. And therefore, in conclusion, beware. Beware and do not be the fool. See, understand, and believe that God the Father ordained the sufferings of Christ in order that through those sufferings, even as we spoke a couple of days ago on Good Friday in that message, that God ordained the sufferings of Christ to be the means by which he provides salvation. See, understand, believe that. Don't be a fool. See and understand and believe that that sacrifice was accepted. See, understand, and believe that in that death was overthrown. See and believe and understand that the grave is conquered, that there's life eternal in Christ. See and understand and believe, and don't be a fool. And see and understand and believe that you not be a fool. Let's pray. Gracious Father, how thankful we are that you have spoken, that you have revealed, and that though we are not on the road to Emmaus this morning, we are there through your scriptures. And though we do not see with our physical eyes the resurrected Christ, we see with through the eyes and through the lens of scripture. And we are witnesses in that way to the resurrected Christ. Father, we thank you that you have spoken, that you have revealed, and that we too can see, that we can know, that we can understand, and may we thus believe. May each one listening in this morning, may each one, not only at Fellowship Baptist, but those online and those in other places, other churches, other gatherings around the globe this morning, may many for the first time see and understand and believe. And may no one be that tragic fool. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.